Well, wonderful weather. And so we're grateful to God for that. This is where God's put me here, and I was born in the sunny South, and I've been here 41 years, and don't plan to leave because this is a great place. It truly is. And Romans is obviously a wonderful book, and as we look at living lessons about living out your unique calling, God being a personal God. As we see here in Romans chapter 15, I want to go through this passage and to draw several principles and lessons that each of us can. And the first one we see in verse 15, and that is experiencing God's gracious work. Experiencing God's gracious work. He says, I've written very boldly to you, Paul says on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me. That was not just a word, not just a theological word, not just, it was what? That is the dynamic of the Christian life. There is no Christian life apart from that. If God were only a God who gave you things to do, that would be a great gift of Him to give us things to do, because everything He gives us is what is for our good, He says. But you could not love a God who only gave you even wonderful things to do if He did not also give you the motivation and the power to do them. That's the grace of God. Paul says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm least of all the apostles, but I am what I am by the grace of God. But he goes on to say, I labored more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. In other words, God is the one who kept him going. God is the one who keeps him going. God is the one who pours his grace upon you, in a sense, to motivate so many of you to put all this scripture in your life. And all, most of all, we pray he put the grace also to seek to live it out, to seek to be a living epistle, to seek to, all of us, we cry to God that we would finish strong, that we would not, in a sense, shame our Lord. So the grace, experiencing God's gracious work. Timothy didn't feel adequate for that enormous responsibility God gave him, but Paul told Timothy, Timothy, be strong in God's grace. Not just a meaningful phrase, but what? Timothy, every day you wake up, I'm going to what? Be motivating you to do what's right. You're not in anything by yourself. I'm going to give you the grace, whatever it may be, the grace to be a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a son or a daughter or a friend or a worker, whatever it may be, the grace, experiencing God's gracious work. The second is to able to function as a priest, as he says here in verse 15 or 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that all of us, what the church is said to be, a royal priesthood. We're priests. What does a priest do? A priest offers sacrifices. We told us in that familiar Romans 12, the sacrifice we offer the sacrifice of ourselves. Romans 12, 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. So to present your bodies to Him, that's a secure place to be. In a moment of confusion, in a moment of what? When you say, God, I'm not sure exactly whatever, but Lord, the best of my ability, and you show me if I'm lying. Lord, my life is yours. We sung about it this morning. My life is yours. So Lord, it's up to you to get the greatest glory out of me. My life is yours. Father, God knows everything about you. He will not waste anything. He will not waste any talent. There's no talent in this room, no gift in this room that's been fully developed. There are perhaps many gifts in this room that haven't even been fully discovered. But you, what you present to God, God will take care of. God will use. He won't waste. So we offer the sacrifice of our bodies. Here he talks about, we also offer the sacrifice of the fruit of our ministries. That's what he's talking about here. The offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That was the offering of the fruit, what God had done through him. As you offer the Lord the fruit of your life, and some of it, you know, maybe be hidden from you to some degree, the full extent of it, you offer the fruit of what? As you seek to live out Christ's work for you in your home, being a mother, a father, a husband, or a wife, or a co-worker, much of God's work is done in the mundane. Much of God's work is hidden. But you offer that to the Lord. Say, God, I commit it to you. That's a sacrifice to you. Of course, in Hebrews 13, in regard to offering sacrifices, it's interesting what he says there in Hebrews 13. We'll stay right in Romans there. But in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, he gives three other sacrifices that we offer. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, he says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Praise to God. The weapon of praise, one of the most powerful weapons in our spiritual warfare. If you have a hard time believing God for something, mix praise with it. Say, praise you, God, that this is not on me. Praise you that you want to carry this burden, because I can't carry it. Praise you, God, that you'll give me the guidance I need. You'll always give me my daily bread of guidance as you wait upon God for whatever is concerned to you. So praise, the weapon of praise. He gives two other sacrifices there. He says, and do not neglect doing good. Just doing good in the mundane of life. Maybe you sit in somebody's car is broken down on the road and you felt led of God to stop and help that person, whatever. That's a sacrifice to God. A sacrifice to God. I thank God for the people that have done good to me or whatever. And sharing, giving. This is a very giving and congregation. We appreciate so very, very much. So sharing, giving, it's not, give it unto the Lord. So ministering as a priest. Of course, Psalm 51 talks about that, what? The gift of a broken spirit. Broken in a sense, submission to God, as God poured out the grace of repentance upon David and restored him to the joy of his salvation. So, ministering as a priest. The third thing is proper boasting. Proper boasting that you see there in verse 17 and 18. Proper boasting. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Most time when we think of boasting, it's obviously in a negative context. But it says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. When is boasting right? When is it wrong? Boasting is right or wrong, first of all, depending upon the object that you're boasting in. And obviously the attitude behind the boasting. The attitude behind the boasting is realize that we owe everything to the grace of God. But the object of the boasting, let him who boast in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Let him who boast in the Lord. The Lord is the object of our boast. And the two other objects, and really they come back to the Lord, that Scripture gives that are appropriate objects of boasting is what you see in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about, I boast in my weakness. You see, God has entrusted each of us with whatever weaknesses, and that's, from God's perspective, that's probably the greatest thing you have going for you. Whatever makes you sense your need for God, thank Him for it, even though it doesn't emotionally feel comfortable for you or me, either one. But thank Him for it, because that's what enables you to boast in the Lord. Not in a theoretical way, but you know, whatever makes you sense you know you need Him. Of course, also in Galatians 6, it says we boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. That's boasting in the Lord, what He's done. We owe everything to that. That's what we'll celebrate as we partake of communion together today. So, appropriate boasting. Boasting in the Lord as He seeks in things pertaining to God. As you seek to live out your calling. Boasting in things. Here he's giving a missionary report. He says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's not just a pious way of saying it. That's the way he lived his life. Each day is what? He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He trusted Jesus. Each day was a day of what Christ could do. It's a day of what Christ could do. Now, the day may be, like I say, most of our days are quite mundane in regard to the things you have to do and repetitive things. But as you look at, these are the things I have to do today. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Okay, I'm going to be meeting with that person. But Lord, thank you. There's another unseen person that's going to be meeting with us. And Lord, would you, whatever, uplift their spirit. God, would you, whatever, do. You're not in anything by yourself. Okay, this is a responsibility I have. And boy, this sometimes when I think about this responsibility, I feel stressed. But Lord, I commit this to you. I commit this to you. And I ask you to work. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. So boasting in the Lord. Boasting in the Lord. Looking back, it's always wonderful to review every day. Looking back of what Christ did. What Christ did. As you just look back at that day. The appropriate boasting. Another is experiencing God's support that he sees in verse 19. God's support in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. I've fully preached the gospel of Christ. He sensed God's support. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he was an apostle. And the unique qualifications of being an apostle of Jesus Christ, being directly commissioned by Christ, having seen the risen Lord. And also an apostle was given miraculous sign gifts. 2 Corinthians 12:12 talks about the signs of an apostle. Signs is one of those New Testament words for miracles. The point of calling a miracle a sign is the emphasis is not so much on the miracle itself, but on what the miracle signified. It signified that what? It was the authentication that of God's, that this was God's messenger and this was God's message that went through him. So he sensed God's support. God's support. And of course, he said in his own, throughout his ministry, he says, I don't feel adequate. Not that we're adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. So he sensed God's support. God wants to support you, as we said. He wants to support me. And he has been supported to accomplish whatever. He's fully preached the gospel of Christ in this entire region. So as he'll talk to us in the verses that follow, experiencing God's guidance in light of his calling, verse 20 and 21. Experiencing God's guidance in light of his calling. This was the calling that God had on the Apostle Paul. The calling he had on the Apostle Paul, he was called to be a pioneer missionary. He wasn't given the freedom to settle in one place and stay there. He needed to keep moving on. Now, that's not God's calling on every believer. It certainly should be the interest of every believer. Here's what he says. He says, thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would build on another man's foundation. And here he quotes from a passage in Isaiah, they who had no news of him shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. That was his, you know, there's three times Paul uses that word, Greek word there, translated, I aspire. Here is one of them, obviously, where he talks about his ambition to preach the gospel where it's never been preached. He also uses it in 2 Corinthians 5 where he says, I aspire or have made as my ambition. That's the way some translations do it. I've made as my ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. He says, I aspire to be pleased. Thank God. God is a God who can be pleased. If you haven't, the devil will try to build in your mind a God who can never be pleased. Maybe we know what it's like sometimes to have to live under authority like that, that you can never please, but that's not God. God wants you to see his smile upon your life. His smile. Sometimes you maybe have too hard on yourself. And some of you maybe need to throw away that big stick that you keep beating yourself with to try to get to see his smile upon you. His smile upon you. Made it my mission to be pleasing the Lord. It's interesting, the person who also said, I have an aspiration to preach the gospel where it's never been preached, would turn to the Thessalonian Christians, uses the same Greek word there. He says, make as your ambition to lead a quiet, peaceful life, working with your own hands. For many years, that was a disconnect to me. How could a person who wanted to preach the gospel where it's never been preached and please the Lord talk to anybody else and say, have as your ambition just to live a peaceful, quiet life, 1 Thessalonians 4. And I think here is what I think, it's not a disconnect. See, until your inward being is quieted and rest from all those what self-centered ambitions, you can't receive God's ambitions. See, what's the one way you please the Lord? You please him by what? Faith. Without faith, you can't please him. So it's surrendering. And now sometimes surrendering some of those selfish ambitions will feel like dying. But you know what? God wants to give you His ambitions. And that's living. And that's living. That's living. So, but as he seeks to live out his ambition, that's why, as he says in verse 22, for this reason I've often been prevented from coming to you. He had a yearning to come to Rome. But it didn't fit in with God's calling on his life. You know, sometimes you can have a yearning to do something and it doesn't quite fit in. I know I had a longer single life. And you know, when I got married, there had to be a different set of priorities. And there were certain things I learned, okay, I needed to say no to that. Because that didn't fit in with God's calling at that particular time in my life. I didn't need more night meetings at that time. I already had enough, you know. You see what I'm saying? Whatever God's calling at a given time, there are things that fit in, there are things that don't fit in. Yeses and noes are both in the will of God. And Paul had this yearning to go. And sometimes God will reward you for desires you have that you can't live out because of his unique calling on your life at that particular time. But here's the wonderful thing as you look at this passage. He experienced his heart's desire in God's timing. He experienced his deep heart desire in God's timing. He says, I've been prevented from coming. But then he says in verse 23 to 29, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I've had for many years a longing to come to you. He says that in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, oh, I've often yearned to come to you. I've been prevented thus far. He says, I want to come. I want to share my spiritual gift with you and to be encouraged along with you. Paul always saw ministry as a two-way street. And, you know, we'll have an opportunity after the service for any of you to stand up and share a need or share a thing or share a thought. And all of us are encouraged by that. Please feel free to do that. Whatever you say may be the most important thing for somebody that's going to be said this morning. So ministry is not a one-way street. It's what a two-way street is. I want to be encouraged by each other's faith. When you see somebody looking to God, that encourages you. Now, they may be looking to God because there's a significant need in their life. That's why people's problems so encourage us. We're always encouraged when somebody shares their problems because, oh boy, somebody besides me has a problem. And that's encouraging. But when you see somebody looking to God. So he had this yearning to go, but it wasn't time to go. But now things are different. Now a visit to Rome would fit in with his calling. Now it would fit in with his calling. He says, whenever I go to Spain, that was a mission field to the west, I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you. In other words, it could be a very strategic to help him in regard to all of his future missionary plans to the west. When I have first enjoyed your company for a while, he let him know, I want to be with you. I'm looking forward to being with you. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. And this would obviously fit in with that for Macedonia. He's talking about this collection. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. In our day, like in each day, the church, we're always trying to work out how does the social needs fit in with the spiritual needs. And there's some that will have those out of balance either way or the other. They obviously both fit in. I remember reading recently about this particular evangelist in Colombia. He tells of sitting at a breakfast table at a home where he was staying, holding evangelistic meetings. The lady of the home placed an egg before him. As he prepared to eat the egg, he became aware of six children standing around the table and every eye being on the egg. He realized that the one egg was the only thing in the house to eat. He did not eat the egg. Instead, he rose from the table, went out, and founded the United Action Association. And one of his first projects of the association was to place chickens in the home of Christian families. To say another balancing illustration, it's you've probably heard of the communist one day speaking there in Hyde Park in London, and and saw a man with a very shabby suit and said, "We can put a new suit on that man." And a Christian shouted, "We can put a new man in that suit." So obviously there is a place to what meet physical needs, and we obviously, but it would be no substitute for what? The spiritual need. But here, he wanted to bring up this collection for the poor that in Jerusalem, the saints there, he was really concerned with the unity. But he says, this visit to Rome would certainly fit into that. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit, I will go by way of you to Spain. So he says, I'm going to visit you briefly, but I want to come back where I can stay a while. So that great desire he had on his heart. And I love verse 29. He says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You know, I've prayed that for many things. You know, okay, God, I think you've raised up a time to come to this situation. Lord, I pray I would come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. Well, maybe there are desires you have in your heart. And I pray that not only God would give them to you, but he would give you the grace also as you wait upon him to experience those in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Don't feel like you have to scheme to get it. Don't feel like you have to get it. Waiting is not easy for anybody. But it certainly, it makes the enjoyment of his blessing. When you can enjoy that with a clear conscience, with his full blessing upon it, very, very, very special. Well, in summary, what we've said what? That God wants you to experience his grace. Experience his grace. That is meaning what? That God wants to give you the motivation and the power to do whatever God calls you to do. If you know Jesus, you are a priest and to offer sacrifices. Certainly the sacrifice of yourself, your body. But there are other sacrifices too. Here Paul talked about sacrificing the fruit of his ministry. Thank you for the fruit that some of you that have lived in, I see probably older brothers or sisters, the fruit of the example you've set for your younger brothers and sisters. What a wonderful, wonderful, incredible fruit of ministry that is. There are many, many things, in a sense, that the walls don't just shout out and thank you for. The repetitive things you do, being true, being faithful. But sacrifice to the Lord the fruit of your ministry. Proper boasting, let him who boast in the Lord. As you trust him. He wants to experiencing God's support. God wants to support you in every endeavor that you have. You're not in it by yourself. Experiencing God's guidance in light of his calling. He has a unique calling for each one of us. He has a unique calling of each one of us. He says it this way. He says that what? He has a unique set of good works prepared for each one of us. Ephesians 2:10. If you were different, all of your unique upbringing, your unique heritage, even your unique weaknesses, all those prepare you for that unique set of good works that God has you to walk in day by day. And as you experience that in God's calling, there are some desires that God gives you. Okay, boy, in light of my calling right now, doesn't fit in. But if it is of God, it will fit in God's perfect timing. And that's what you see here in regard to his desire to visit Rome. And keep in mind, some of your desires, I just say this, my own life, can be deceitful. Sometimes you can have yearnings in your heart. I remember... As I think about these cold days, I've lived here now. This is my 41st year of living here. And I remember I went through a phase that I'm from Alabama. And I just yearned to return to my roots. I yearned to return to my roots. And even the place that where my spiritual heritage sort of started, I feel like, Lord, a debt of gratitude. I need to go down there and also... But You know, what I really saw was sometimes it was a longing for the familiar. And I really said, you know what I'm longing for? I'm longing for heaven. I discovered in the process, you know, Lord, I have to admit, I'm more of a Midwesterner than I am a Southerner now. I've lived here a lot longer than there. And so now I'm not saying that God won't let you, some of you, go to the sunny South, if that's His will. But I'm just saying that for me, sometimes your desires, God won't cheat you. And some of your desires can be deceitful. I mean, I can think of many, many things, you know, that I had desires, even sometimes even cravings, and I couldn't thank God enough that it didn't come about. And so that's the challenge sometimes of extreme youth, is what, when you have a craving and a desire, to realize it may not be the best. But as long as you walk, you know, a track record to say, you know, I had a craving and a desire, and I thank God. I couldn't thank Him enough that it didn't work out. And so, and it's almost being open to that. Because when you have that craving and desire, it's a craving and a desire. And somebody telling you, hey, that's not good. Don't tell me that's not good. Everything inside of me says it's good. But you can be deceived. That's why God says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give the desires of your heart. The world teaches me to delight myself in the desires of my heart. And God tells you, I'll tell you, He says, God tells you what that will lead to. It will lead to a lot of conflict. You're going to get into conflict with anything that comes between you and your desire. It's also going to lead to unfulfillment. You're going to program a lot of unfulfillment in your life. So if you have a dream, a desire, don't pretend you don't, but lift it up to the Lord. Lift it up to the Lord, as Paul did. He had this yearning to go to Rome, but he lifted it up to the Lord. And God gave it to him in His perfect timing. And if he chooses not, be open that sometimes God will give you something better. Just as the time Paul had that yearning in his heart for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. And he cried to God for that more than once, three times. But God said, you know what? I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you a deeper yearning in your heart. I know there's a yearning to be removed from this very discomfortable thing, this thorn in the flesh, and I understand that. But I'm going to give you something better because, Paul, I know what your deepest desire is. Your deepest desire is to be the most useful Christian you can possibly be. I know your deeper desire is to experience my grace and my power in the fullest possible extent. So I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh in order to give you what? Your deeper desire. To give you that what? That greater grace. That greater grace. That greater grace. So be open. Sometimes God wants to give you something better than you know how to ask for. Than you know how to ask for. And so He lets you keep yearning. Because He doesn't ignore that. But what? Be open when He wants to give you something better. Well, it's a delight. Thank you so much for your love for God's Word and for these precious people that are here every Sunday. We're so grateful for all of your guests, and we want you to feel free to participate in every way. We're so grateful for the dear Skorins that have, in the COVID time, resurrected the food ministry or whatever here. So it's always worth coming for the preaching and the fellowship, but the food is wonderful. So we're very, 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 very grateful to God. I think you fed all of them yesterday, didn't you? So she's had a full weekend there, whatever. So we're glad that you're not finished, but complete there, Brother Skorin. We're grateful to God for that. And if you move here, He's a wonderful builder of new houses too, whatever. So we can full service operation here if you come to the Midwest here. So. Let's, Father, thank You for each precious person here. And we pray, God, as we all seek to live out our unique calling, God, I ask You to fulfill the desires of everyone, Almighty God, in Your perfect timing and in perfect way. So, Lord, as we battle even the struggle sometimes of surrendering desires to You, we ask You to give us grace. So, Father, we pray the body would minister to each other as we share and partake of the Lord's table together. In Jesus' name, amen.